Studio for the first Sunday of Advent, the 3rd of December. I should probably begin by saying Happy New Year, the beginning of the new church year, new beginnings. Great. Who do we have in this conversation?
Just to say that I think the readings are remarkable because they provide the three great questions of our hope, which was always there as expressed in Isaiah, of something that would come through. The fact that it did come through in incarnation, which we've got in Corinthians, and then the longing for it to be consummated and complete in the gospel. So we have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. It's that panoramic view of salvation, sozo, the Greek word, yasho, the Hebrew word. It's a panoramic view we've been given at the beginning of the Christian year.
David, that's an enthusiastic beginning. All I asked was an introduction, and you've launched straight into it. This kind of enthusiasm is very welcome. David, say a word of introduction, and then we'll pick up where you left off.
Yes. Basically, David Moxon, Anglican bishop, had a wonderful experience in Rome for nearly 5 years in ecumenical work, living in Hamilton.
I often think, David, that when you and Francis arrived in Rome together, didn't pretty much.
Yes, right.
Like the same. I was there
when he was made Pope, I was in the square and saw him, I suppose, four times a year for the nearly 5 years I was there. It was a wonderful experience.
And David, you arrived there about the same time as he was elected. So you were fairly new in Rome at the same time that he was?
Same week.
Same week.
Oh.
Who else is here?
It's wonderful to be here with you all. My name is Jane, called Jane Maisie Toku Ingoa. I am still a human, as I was on the last recording, which is great news. And I do many things. I'll just highlight one thing. I'm back at working for the National Center for Religious Studies, or NCRS, and I'm finishing up a graphic design contract there in January.
Great, Jane. Thank you.
Kia ora katoa. My name is Jelvin. I work for Te Kupenga Catholic Leadership Institute, and I'm based in Auckland.
And many people listening in many different parts of the world we know. I was in the Philippines a few weeks ago, and there were people there who listened to the homily studio, as there are in many other parts of the world. So wherever you are listening, you are welcome. And we here begin a conversation. Our purpose is not to teach, but to begin a conversation, which is, of course, a very educative thing to do when we are involved in these conversations. Let's begin in preparation for this first Sunday of the new church year, this first Sunday of Advent, aware that our greatest desire is not for everything to be going well in our lives, but to know that we are loved by God, who in Jesus Christ is God with us, God incarnate. And as I love to do, let's pray in the entrance antiphon. These are the first words that would be heard as people arrive for liturgy. If often replaced, of course, with an entrance hymn. But if we use the entrance antiphon, the first words that we would hear this Sunday are, "To you I lift up my soul, O my God, in you I have trusted, let me not be put to shame, nor let my enemies exult over me, and let none who hope in you be put to shame. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Amen. David, I'm going to return to you to pick up where you sort of left off, pick up the couple of key points. I'm actually not going to edit that out because I thought it was such an enthusiastic beginning.
I was far too relaxed for my own good, but thank you for the opportunity to share again. Yes, I think it is panoramic. It's eschatological, to use the big word, then, now, will be. And I think what we've got there is this tension, which we can explore in the next 20 minutes, of if God has come, if God is coming, if God will come, what does that mean for our actual daily life? Do we just wait and watch? It says right at the end of the gospel, always watch and wait, be alert. does that mean relax? Does that mean, what does it mean? I think we can unpack that in the next 20 minutes very fruitfully.
Mm. That reminds me, David, of the question, you know, some door-knocking Christians might ask, are you saved? And I heard of someone once who responded, I am being saved. So a God who has come, who will come, but who is coming, which is the heart of the incarnation, of course.
Yes.
Chelvine, you're nodding away there.
Well, I just like to take it from what David has said. Do we wait or do we relax and wait? I struck with a gospel passage here that says, he leaves home and places his servants in charge, each with his own work. And I think that basically answers our question for today of how do we wait? And I was reflecting on the second reading as well that says, you are not lacking in spiritual gift. So I was led to reflect on what gifts we have and how do we use these gifts while we wait for the second coming. How do we do our work? So we might want to look at ourselves first, because the previous gospels talk about end times, tribulations, wars. But how is it doing within us? How is it, how is the second coming for us? Do we have war within us? Do we have tribulation? So I look at myself and reflect on it and think of how I do my work as I wait for the second coming.
The how question is so pertinent in this. I was certainly struck by the difference between the first and the second reading in regards to how we can be in relationship with God, and how in the first reading it's really the lament, and how it sort of really, I think Isaiah is trying to motivate, it's like highlighting the plight of the Israelites and sort of really lamenting and saying, it's so hard for us, we're longing for you, and we're waiting. Second reading, Paul is expressing so much gratitude, and he speaks of the grace of God. And the difference between the two, it's all about relationship, but how we can be in that relationship as we're waiting seems to be so different. It's just, maybe I'll just leave it at that for this stage.
I think given that it's, if we think of this as New Year's Day, what's the first thing that we hear? And as I emphasize from the entrance antiphon, we hear, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So this is not primarily about our souls, but about you addressing the divine. And we get exactly the same thing at the opening of the first reading. You, Lord, yourself are our God, like you, Lord. And I wonder if, I know that particularly in these pre-Christmas weeks and end of year weeks and uncertainty about next year and worry about our financial worries, our health concerns, concerns about our country and our neighborhoods, there's a lot that could take us down, that could burden us. And I often think the lovely thing about coming to the liturgy is that it's all of that imperfection, struggle, and burden that brings us there. Like, we don't gather for the liturgy because we're feeling particularly successful or we're achieving a lot necessarily. We gather because of our need. And all of our burden, I wonder if this is the heart of the cause of the stress that so many people feel. This was a reflection I gave at Kaikoura just last week in a parish mission there, that the heart of our stress is that we think it's about us and about my efforts, and I have to get out of this mess, and I have to solve this problem, and I have to make enough money, I have to take the right medication to solve my health difficulties. But when we shift the focus back onto a God who in Christ is present and among us in the midst of the difficulty, the struggle, the worry, it seems to me that shifts a lot. Certainly it does for me. It shifts everything. And if I begin a year thinking I make these resolutions that I will do more to so that I can achieve, then I'm the protagonist in my own life, which immediately places a huge burden on myself. But if I begin the year saying, you, saying of God, you, and we're not talking about a distant God, we're talking about a God, and this is what we celebrated Christmas, a God who is incarnate, who is real in the midst of the fleshy and messy human realities, the imperfect, the unwanted and the unwarranted circumstances. When that Christ, that God in Christ has come to me, really I have nothing to fear. And it seems to me that if we begin the year like that, we're off to a pretty good start.
I think that works in very well with the enigmatic question in Isaiah, which is, would you not rend the heavens and come down with mountains quaking before you, who wrought awesome deeds, and so on, which no ear has ever heard, no eye has ever seen, a spectacular cosmic show. But actually what we got was a Aramaic rabbinical prophet incarnation of the presence of God down in the dust and the gutter, down with the stranger and the naked, the prisoner and the unwell. And it was there that the kingdom began to germinate and seed, not with a lightning show above us, but with an enlightening revelation within us and between us. And that's where we get, of course, good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, and liberty for the oppressed. And so is the coming of God going to be something that is super spectacular, or is it going to be something of a work done in us which will consummate with the final coming of Jesus? And that's hope indeed, I think.
Struck by the gospel as well, that sort of like Jesus is saying, well, the story's not over yet. Like, there's, yes, the resurrection happened, but it's almost like that call to now, that God is always creating and doing new things. And it's like that call to be grateful and be in awe. I do also love what you highlighted there, David, about the mountains quaking before you, or sort of the awe of God. And perhaps at this time of Advent, it's more about being in gratitude for what is. That, remembering that God will always do new things, and to not expect a particular outcome, to just be with.
Yes, and I'd like to touch a little bit on the psalm. I think it's as we enter the season of Advent, we, and as you said, John, we have to look at God and as the center of this season. And the psalm says, Lord, make us turn to you and let us see your face. You shall be saved. So I think that says it all for me. In the midst of our relationships, as Jane mentioned, in the midst of our waiting, in the midst of what's happening around us, all this signs, we could say, there are a lot of stress. It gives us comfort to turn our gaze at Jesus and let him show us his face, let us see his face.
And I think building on what John said a little while ago about going to the liturgy, not to only absorb the atmosphere of the kingdom, but to meet the king. We're talking about the pilot, not a perfect map. We're talking about a way of being with the future, the present, and the past in Christ, and by immersing our doubt, illness, confusion, or lack of information in the King, then the kingdom starts to make sense. When you encounter that in communion with the messianic banquet of the King as the host in person. And I think the danger of trying to struggle with, say, all the work we have to do and the self-help we should do, which misses a piece the world cannot give in the Mass, where Christ is the host. Christ is fully, really present. We're not waiting for him to come. Mm-hmm. He is there, but his kingdom will eventually come in fullness from there.
I was moved by the little reminder at the towards the beginning of the first reading, the Isaiah reading, not only by the you, which I've already spoken about, the emphasis being on you, on the other, on the divine other, but you are our Redeemer. And we know that one of the main titles of Christ, the main works of Christ, is as Savior. And it seems to me that if we don't, you know, it seems like an old-fashioned term, Jesus is the Savior, it can almost become a cliche. But the beautiful thing about that is that that means that the only way that I will really be able to experience the fullness of God is when I know my need to be saved. So if I'm thinking I'm really doing pretty well and everything's together and sure, God, I need a bit of a hand with this or that, but on the whole, I'm doing fine. Then again, I'm the protagonist in my own life. But if the more that I can see and experience and feel my own need actually for salvation, to be saved, the greater the capacity that I have for what we celebrate at Christmas and in the incarnation. And it's interesting when you look through the encounters between Jesus and people in the Gospels, every real encounter that becomes an intimate friendship is with someone who started off with an overwhelming and overwhelmed by their knowledge of their need for salvation. They knew that they were unworthy, sinner, weak, poor, vulnerable, whatever. But there were others who encountered Jesus who came to him who had no sense of their need. They were doing fine. And there was no relationship develop at all. So if you're listening to this can see a great capacity, a need, an awareness of your need to be nothing less than saved, then it seems you're in a perfect situation to open to, not even to wait until the Sunday, just now saying, okay, Jesus, if you are Savior, I need to be saved. Do it now. Like to be passionate and insistent, full of desire in praying with a degree of desperation, that prayer, Jesus, I need to be saved. Save me.
That hit straight home to me, John, because I was reflecting on it and it gave me the word surrender. And I think it's something that is needed or we have to do to be saved. It's that sweet surrender. You know, at one point in my life, I was indestructible. I felt like I could do it my way. And then at the end, I just felt like, this is self-destruction. Mm-hmm. And one day I woke up and I just felt I have to surrender. So it was a war within me that I need to give up and I need to surrender. And that's the only way that the Holy Spirit can start the work in you.
That's right. I mean, I think the beautiful word salvation comes from Greek sozo, comes from the Hebrew yosha, meaning to be delivered into a new free space where you're no longer shackled, where you can stand tall and walk forward, where there's room to move. A sacred space, if you will, is opened up within you and around you. And that's something every human being ought to enjoy, is born to enjoy. And being shackled or limited or corralled is not our natural state. And I think, as John said, realizing what pushes against us, oppresses us, limits us, calls us to cry out for a freedom that we were born to enjoy. If today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. And that's surely the point of the final line of the gospel. Watch, therefore, all the time. And you're not sitting there thinking, I wonder how long this is going on for. If we are imminent, and today is the day of salvation, today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, then watch makes sense every day, and it doesn't matter how long it takes.
Because I think the moment is now. And we often think that I need to pray more. I need to get my life in order. I need to stop sinning so that I can experience him fully. Well, that may have been a pre-Christ way of thinking, seeking to please and appease a God perceived to be distant and far off heavens. But God in Christ comes to us and into us in the midst of whatever is happening in our lives this hour, like right now. And therefore, no circumstances, no cave on a hill is a place of absence of Christ. Like that's, you know, I often think that if any parish in our land was given the task of preparing for the birth of the Messiah, look, we'd have great midwives, we'd have a good publicity team, it'd be perfect. And we would spend months preparing it. Well, God chose an unknown couple, homeless at the time of the birth, and a cave, for goodness sake, like a cave, which was usually maybe a shelter for animals. Now, the message here is that whatever part of my life looks most like a ready palace is not the place. So whatever part of my life feels and looks and smells like the cave, the animal's dwelling, there is God's preferred place of entry to my life. And this is something I think that we as Christians really struggle to take on board. We would much rather please and appease the distant God. Well, that's not our God. Our God is present and active in the circumstances that are ours today, whatever they are. And that's why we call it, it's a lovely turn of phrase, you use the word, David, the present. Like we think of Christmas presents. Well, the present also means not just the gift, but the moment now, the present moment.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I'm thinking in these days, like homilies perhaps will take a theme over the next few weeks, preparation for Christmas, and so many of them will be anti the secular approach and pro the Christian approach, but maybe we can do better than that. What do you think? What would be your guide for a preacher over the next 2 or 3 weeks?
I think to trust in the grace of the present moment and to trust that God will always break through. And that God is always breaking through, to not expect, but to trust in a loving God that, yeah, the grace of the present moment.
There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in.
Yeah. Amen.
I was listening to a Kim Hill interview the other day, just as she finished up on Saturday morning, and she said, oh, I think you'd expect that the quote that I would give as the quote is the Leonard Cohen crack in everything. But
yeah,
that's what you're saying there, Jane.
I think there's the beautiful message throughout the Advent candle wreath liturgy action of a light which is coming towards us in greater illumination, rather than us struggling to find the illumination in the darkness. It's a movement that increases in light towards us. We don't think we can find it. It's coming towards us.
Jovine.
My takeaway is hope. It's hope in the present time. So we don't only hope for the coming, but we hope now at this very moment. And whatever stage you are, whatever state you are in right now in your life, there is hope and there is grace, because Jesus is the gift of the present.
I love the way that the seasons of the church's liturgical cycle actually do match the southern hemisphere need. Now, it seems odd to say that, because we know that Lent, which we celebrate in Aotearoa during autumn. Lent actually means springtime, so it doesn't sort of make sense. But here we are celebrating the Feast of Light when there's much more light than any other time of the year, like the summer solstice, just 3 or 4 days before Christmas. And in the Northern Hemisphere, of course, they'll be in the heart of winter. But I think this is one we've got right, to celebrate the Feast of Light right at the time when there is more light than ever before. And I think the beautiful thing about light, it's your candle Advent wreath image, David, is that light only makes sense when it's a break in the darkness. Like without the darkness, the light kind of doesn't mean anything. But we'll talk over these weeks to our friends in the Northern Hemisphere, and they'll be talking about how cold and dark it is outside. I have a sister who lives in Edinburgh, and she's trying to convince me that the sun doesn't rise in winter in Edinburgh, that there's just no light at all. I'm sure she's exaggerating. But wow, the light, what a difference the light makes. And here we have the light of lights with us. Let's take our thoughts to prayer. Aware of our need for the light, aware of the reality, the power and the pain of our darkness, knowing that while this may be a problem for us, it's no problem at all for the God who in Christ comes to us. I love the first words of this collect, the running part. Grant your faithful, we pray, Almighty God, the resolve to run forth to meet your Christ. With righteous deeds it is coming, so that gathered at his right hand, they may be worthy to possess the heavenly kingdom. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.